Lord, bless you once again here at Burnham. We trust that God will bless us all as we are gathered together tonight under the sound of His good and precious word. Now I want to read with you tonight from the Acts of the Apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of the Acts. Now if you have a Bible, feel free to turn it up, but otherwise I'll try and read this to you. I'll have to be selective for the sake of time. But we want to look at a few things from this chapter tonight. And it's a long chapter, it takes a wee while to read it, but I'll select bits and pieces out. Here's one of the chapter then to begin with. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy, and took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honourable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. We'll take a wee jump down the passage now to verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find after him, that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. We jump now to verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And we do know that God will bless to us this reading from his word. Now, I find this a very interesting chapter, and I've been just having a wee look through the book of the Acts of recent days, and particularly what I've been looking at is the preaching of the apostles. I've been just looking at how the apostles preached in the old days, and thinking of some of the things that the apostles preached, and perhaps more pointedly, the main thing that the apostles preached. And as we have in this chapter, we see in other chapters too, just the response of people to the preaching. And you know, I think that's important. Your response to the preaching is just as important as the preaching. And while it's my responsibility tonight to read the scriptures and to speak to you a little of the gospel, that's my responsibility. Your responsibility is what you do with the preaching of the gospel. What you do with the reading of God's word. And what you do with what we might say thereupon, as guided, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And so, as I've been reading through the book of the Acts and thinking particularly about what Peter preached, and maybe more importantly, as we come to this particular chapter tonight, just what Paul preached. These men preached, and they preached well, as guided by the Spirit of God. They preached their message. Now, they didn't have scriptures to read like what we read. I've had the privilege tonight of reading this passage of the scriptures to you. And even before I begin to speak, at least you have an idea of what I'm going to say. Because I'm going to base it on this chapter. When we come to these verses that we've read tonight, Paul didn't do any reading. Paul, just as opportunity was given to him, Paul preached. There was no reading, but Paul preached. And so as we come to this chapter, there's one or two things that I want to look at in this chapter. And I want to see right at the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 17, we find here the movements of the apostles, and in particular Paul, for we're going to think about Paul's preaching tonight. But we see the movements of the apostles, and I want to think of their consistency. These men were consistent in what they did. I learned this about the apostles, they weren't haphazard. There was nothing haphazard about what they did. They were led by God, they were guided by God, and they were moved by the Spirit of God, not only in what they said, but the people that they said it to. They were led to different places, and we read of some of these places tonight. Amphipolis, and Apollonia, and Thessalonica, and if we'd read back into the, before that, we would read of Philippi. So these were the places that the apostles went to. And what I like about the apostles is this. Wherever they went, they preached. Wherever they went, they preached. Now you might say, well, what did they preach? We're going to look at this tonight, but do you know there's one thing that Paul did not preach? I would need to take you over, just in your mind, I won't ask you to look it up, I would need to take you over into 2 Corinthians. And Paul takes up his pen, and Paul tells you there what he didn't preach. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we preach not ourselves. Now my friend, tonight, we're not up here to tell you, I'm not here to tell you tonight, and I'm sure the rest of the Christians will go along with this, I'm not here tonight to tell you about us. And so the Apostle Paul says, we preach not ourselves. There's really no nothing commendable about us. And anyway, apart from anything else, there's nothing that we can do about your salvation. Nothing whatsoever. And Paul was really saying the same thing. Paul says, we preach not ourselves. But to the Corinthians, Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's what Paul preached. He preached Jesus Christ, the Lord. And my friend, tonight, I can do no better than that. I can do no better tonight than to preach Jesus Christ, the Lord. If I took you into 1 Corinthians, Paul had something else to say. He says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. So Paul's preaching not only about a person. In 2 Corinthians he says, we preach Christ, the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians he says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And these two things are important. We're preaching about a person and we're preaching about His work. The fact that He was crucified. The fact that He came and He went to Calvary. The fact that He was crucified upon a cross. Ah, you might say, well, it was men that crucified Him. And so it was. You would say, well, men took Him and they nailed Him to the cross. And they lifted the cross up. And they put it in the socket in the ground. And so it was. And we need to take you to Peter's preaching. Back at the early chapters of Acts chapter 4. And Peter says, all that's true. It was men that took Him. It was men that crucified Him. It was men that nailed Him to a cross. But Peter says this. He uses maybe big words. He says it was according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. What Peter's really saying was this. It was men that did it, but it was God's purpose. It was God's purpose. Because that's what God had determined. When did God determine that Christ would be crucified? And my friend, long before I was born. And long before you were born, if you're older than me. And long before this book was written. And long before this book had any history to record. God determined in the annals of eternity, even before the world was, before the very creation, God determined that Christ would be crucified. God determined that He would die on a cross for the salvation of the sinner. And that men and women and boys and girls might be saved. God determined that back in the annals of eternity. It's something that boggles the mind. We can only think about a beginning and an end. That's our finite mind. We can think about a beginning, we can think about an end. We can't seem to grasp something that has no beginning and something that has no end. And yet in eternity, God determined the death of Christ upon the cross. Tremendous, isn't it? You know, in the Psalms, David takes up his pen and he writes words like these. They pierced my hands and my feet. Long before crucifixion had been invented. Long before the beginning or the rising up or the continuance of the Roman Empire. For it was the Romans that invented crucifixion. Long before the Roman Empire was even envisaged. David takes up his pen and he writes. They pierced my hands. Signifying the crucifixion, even before crucifixion was even in the minds of men, it was in the minds of God. It was in the mind of God. And that's what Paul preached. And Paul says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And you know, as we read through the book of the Acts, it's impressed me yet again. I've done this before. Read through the book of the Acts and looked at some of the preaching in the book of the Acts, and I'm doing it again. Just going through what these men preached. Maybe so that I can keep my preaching in line with what these men taught and preached. And if we do that, we won't go far wrong. But you know, these men were consistent in what they did. And everywhere they went, they preached. Despite the flogging that they got in chapter 16. And why did they get flogged? Why were they whipped and beaten? Why were they imprisoned in the inner prison? Why were they shackled in chains? For preaching the gospel. For making known Christ and Him crucified. And we come to chapter 17. They've just been released. The magistrates have just let them go. They've told them to get out. They come through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come to Thessalonica, and what do? They preach Christ and Him crucified. You know, my friend, we can't tell you anything else today. Your eternal destiny is based on one thing, and one thing alone: the death of Christ. Your acceptance or rejection of the death of Christ determines your eternal well-being. Do you know, in many respects, it doesn't really matter how you live here, in one sense. But if you accept Christ and His work upon the cross of Calvary, that determines your eternal well-being. And the Bible says this about those who have trusted Christ: they will be with Him and forever. And Paul says about it, it's very far better. Very far better. And Paul wasn't thinking about the worst of this life when Paul says it's very far better. Paul's thinking about even the best of this life. Paul says just to be with Christ. You know, in his life, Paul says, that I might know Him. That was Paul's prayer, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, Paul wanted to know everything that there was to know about Christ. And at the end of life, Paul says, just to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's whole life was Christ. He says that in the Philippians. He says, to me, to live is Christ. What is it to you to live? What's your life? Paul says, well, to me, to live is Christ. The very fact that I'm living, as far as I'm concerned, is Christ. Paul's whole life was Christ. And consistently, wherever he went, Paul preached Christ. So we find that he comes here and he preaches. And what does it say? It says this: how do I know that he preached Christ and Him crucified? Well, it tells us this here, that it was 3 days, 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Christ whom I preach unto you, this Jesus whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So when he preached, 3 things. He preached that Christ must needs have suffered. He preached that Christ rose again from the dead. And he preached, because he was preaching to Jews, he preached that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He must needs have suffered. Do you know, there was an occasion when Peter and James and John saw the glory of Christ. They were taken up a mountain and they saw the glory of Christ. His face shone, His garment shone, and they saw something of the glory of Christ. They also saw Moses and Elijah. They were up the mountain with Him. Men who were long since dead, but they were there on the mountain and they were speaking with Him. Scripture says they spoke about His decease. They spoke about His death upon the cross. But they saw His glory. And Peter says, we should build 3 tabernacles. We should build 3 booths. We should build 3 dwelling places. That's really what it means, because we want this to last. That's what Peter would say. We want this to last. But you know, a mist descended upon that mountain. And when it cleared, it says this: they saw Jesus only. They saw Jesus only. These other 2 men had gone. They saw only Jesus. And Peter had to learn. Peter had to learn that before the full glory of Christ could be lasting, that he must suffer. And when Peter writes his epistle towards the end of our Bible, he speaks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was to follow. What's Paul preaching here? Paul's preaching the fact that Christ must needs have suffered. Why did Christ need to suffer? Why did He have to bear judgment? Wasn't Christ perfect? Wasn't He sinless? Wasn't He holy? Yes, He was all of these. So why must needs He have suffered? Well, you see, He suffered not for sins His own. But I know this, He suffered for my sins. God made, to quote the prophet, God made to meet upon Him the iniquity of us all. God made to meet upon him. God just took the iniquity of us all and laid it upon him. That's why he had to suffer. And Peter got caught up in that, didn't he? When he writes, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Ah, how Peter was caught up with that. What did that mean to Peter? He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why Christ had to suffer. Not because he had sinned. He had no sin. He was the perfect man. He was holy. He was sinless. He was righteous. He was good. But he had to suffer because of sin, not his own, but my sin. And dare I say, my friend, your sin. That's why he needed to suffer. And then he suffered upon the cross. And again, it wasn't what men did to him. Had they nailed him to a cross? Had they beat him with the stripes? And the prophet says this, the left his back like a ploughed field. They did plait a crown of thorns and they beat it into his brow. They did spit upon his face. They did pluck the hairs from his face. They did all of these things. They did mock him. They did ridicule him. They did revile him. They did all of these things. That's not the suffering that Paul's speaking of here. What he suffered, tongue can never tell. We could never describe the sufferings of Christ. We could enter in a little to the crown of thorns, perhaps. Maybe the beating. We could understand maybe something of the buffeting. We could understand maybe something of the spitting. But we can never enter into the sufferings that Paul's speaking of here. This is not what men did. But this is the righteous wrath of God poured out upon his son at the place called Calvary. You see, God didn't allow men to see it. What God was going to do on Calvary, God did not allow men to see it. Because he shrouded the whole scene in darkness. Now, it wasn't just a cloudy day and it got dull. No, God blacked out the whole scene. And in those 3 hours of darkness, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Think about that. Let us all think about that. Maybe you've never sat down and thought about these things before. But in those 3 hours of darkness, he suffered. He suffered. And we won't know, we would never know what it meant to him to be made sin for us. Why was he made sin? You see, God made him something that he never was before. God made him sin so that he might punish him, so that he might be the object and the subject of the judgment of God. That he suffered. Christ suffered. Paul says in another scripture, he suffered the just for the unjust, for this reason, that he might bring us to God. You see, we had no approach to God, none whatsoever, because we were unjust, because we were unrighteous, because of our sin. We had no approach whatsoever to God. But he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that invitation is open tonight if you just accept the works of Christ. He suffered. And he rose again from the dead. And if you read through the book of the Acts, you'll find time and time and time again that the apostles preached about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In fact, sometimes you'll read through this here and you'll read about the fact that they preached about the resurrection and didn't even preach about the death of Christ. In fact, in this very chapter, and we read it tonight, that's down about verse 18. It says, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And right through this book you'll find that they preach about the resurrection. It's most important. The fact that Christ died is very important. The fact that he was buried is just as important. But the fact that he rose again from amongst the dead. The one who went into death, he rose again from amongst the dead. He has risen. Praise God, he has risen. He is raised by the might and the power of God. It's the divine approval. It's the divine stamp on all that he did. The life that he lived and the death that he died, the divine stamp of God is that God raised him again from the dead. Paul tells us about that in the book of Romans. God's approval that he raised Christ from the dead. And he preached unto them that this Jesus is Christ. You see, the Jew was looking for something. And that's not so unusual, is it? Maybe like many people today, looking for something. I suppose most people today know that they're looking for something, but don't know what they're looking for. And they try to fill their life with what's available. And yet they're still empty. You know, there's a man I speak to regularly. He's always telling me just how empty life is. Life is empty. He's got nothing and he's got nobody. And he keeps telling me that. And I keep telling him that he can have somebody and he can have something. But he doesn't quite see it. He knows he needs something. But he doesn't know quite what he's looking for. He doesn't know quite what he needs. Despite the fact that we've spoken to him regularly, he's heard the gospel often, doesn't seem to register with him. These people here, they were looking for something. They knew what they were looking for. They were looking for their Messiah. And the Messiah of the Old Testament that they were looking for is the Christ of the New Testament. And Paul's teaching them. And from the scriptures, you'll notice it says here, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging. So Paul was speaking about the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Paul was speaking to them about what they were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah. Their Messiah was going to be, they understood, their deliverer. If I took you to the end of Luke's Gospel, you would have found there the two on the way to Emmaus. And they said, we thought it would have been he that would have delivered Israel. You see, they were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone who would lift them, excuse me, out of the condition that they were in. But they wouldn't accept Christ. And Paul's preaching to them. As he opens and alleges out of the scriptures here, he teaches them that this Jesus is Christ. He's saying to these men, what you're looking for has been revealed unto you. What you desire has been offered unto you. They couldn't accept it. I wonder if there's someone here tonight. There's something that you know you need. Maybe you've not yet discovered what that is. Can I tell you tonight, friend? Here's one thing that you need above everything else. Christ Jesus, the Lord. The one who had to suffer and go into death, but the one who has risen again from the dead. You know, some of us can say tonight, we serve a loving Saviour. He's in the world today. We can rejoice in that. And we can rejoice in the fact that he lives. And we have come to know him as Saviour and Lord. And we can rejoice tonight in God's salvation because we've received Christ and we've received God's salvation. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He was raised again. And this, my friend, is what you need. You need Christ. I thought to say a lot more about this chapter. But we've said these things. Coming towards the end of the chapter, Paul, when he was in Athens, as he stood up to speak, And it was because she was invited by these men to stand up and speak. And he said that he seems to be some kind of babbler. And he seems to be some kind of person who seems to set forth strange gods. And that was because he spoke unto them of Jesus and the resurrection. I wonder tonight, my friend, if we're speaking about these things and they seem strange to you. And yet it's the foundation of the gospel. The very foundation of the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ and his death and his resurrection. It's fundamental, foundational to the gospel. And I wonder, my friend, what it means to you. Maybe you've heard the gospel before, but haven't quite understood it. I trust tonight that we've been able to tell you that Christ is the answer. There's a hymn in our book and it says Christ is the answer to our every need. My friend, he'll meet your every need. But you know, first you must let him meet the principal need, and that is your need of salvation. Your need of having your sins dealt with, being cleansed from your sin, being cleansed of all the defilement that sin brings, and be changed. Knowing God's salvation, having a hope, having a joy, an anticipation of being with Christ that we spoke about at the beginning of the meeting. They said he was a babbler. Some said he was a setter forth of strange gods. But Paul, he says this, that he saw all the superscriptions and the devotions, and he saw this one to the unknown God. Now I understand that that basically means this. They raised an altar with a superscription to the God that has not made himself known. That's how I understand this should be rendered. They had an inscription to the unknown God, but it was unknown because he had not made himself known. You see, they had other gods. Their gods, they had altars to the God of the stars. They had altars to the God of the moon. They'd altars to the God of the sun. They'd altars to the gods of all the myths and thoughts and theories that they had. They'd all kinds of gods and all kinds of altars. And here they're saying an altar raised to the God who had not made himself known. Well, Paul says, this God that you think has not made himself known has made himself known in this respect. That Jesus Christ, the Son, came into the world. That he suffered. He died. He rose again from the dead. God has made it known. And Paul says, the God that ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And Paul goes on to speak, among other things, about the fact that he has raised him from the dead. Signifying again, as I've said throughout this, you'll find that quite often these apostles spoke about the resurrection. Of course, inherent in that is the death of Christ. You can't resurrect somebody who's living. He had to die in order that he might be resurrected. And he died and was resurrected again, raised again from the dead. And you know, in this chapter, Paul speaks about this. We never actually read these verses tonight, just for the sake of time. But Paul says that this very one, Jesus the Christ, the one who suffered, the one who died, the one who was raised again, he says this very Christ is the one that into whose hands God has given the judgment in a day to come. Paul says this. He says he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has committed judgment into his hand. He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man whom he hath ordained. And what is the proof of that, Paul says? What is the proof of this judgment? What is the proof of the fact that all nations of the earth will be judged? What is the proof of the fact that God's commanding all men everywhere to repent, and if they don't, they'll be judged on that basis? What is the proof of that? God says this. He hath given this assurance, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The fact that Christ has been raised from the dead is proof enough that God will one day judge this world. That God will one day judge the nations of this world, as we discover when we come to the book of the Revelation. But more pointedly than that, God will judge individuals in that coming day. When he says here, God will judge the world, he means the world of individuals, the world of people. That's not the sphere that upon which we're at. Nothing to do with the planets or the globe. This is the world of men. It's the world of individuals, and God will judge. That's why I say, my friend, you're dealing with Christ and Him crucified very much determines your eternal destiny, and very much determines whether it will be joy or whether it will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Whether it will be blessing or whether it will be judgment. My friend, you must make up your mind on these things. Will you accept Christ and Him crucified? These apostles preach nothing other than Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ the Lord. And Paul says, we preach Christ and Him crucified. I can do no better tonight, my friend, than commend to you the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. You know, that was the people, that was the men of Samaria that said that. After listening to the testimony of the women of Samaria, that was the woman that the Lord sat with on the well and revealed Himself unto her. And He was taken into the city, and after 2 days in the city, the men of the city said, now we believe. Not because of thy word, they said to the woman, not because of your testimony, but we have heard them ourselves, and we believe that this is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Is He your Saviour? You know, you can be the Saviour of the world and you can miss out on it. My friend tonight, why not trust Christ? Accept Him as your Saviour and enter into the joy that that is, that that brings, knowing Christ as Saviour. We can do nothing else other than commend you to God and to the word of His grace, as Paul did, and commend you to the person of Christ, that you accept Him as Saviour and Lord. Shall we pray?